Please have your Bibles open this afternoon to Psalm 99 as we look at that psalm together. As we see that under consideration of the third commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the recent edition of the Oxford Dictionary has a significant entry for the name Jesus. It says that the word Jesus is first an exclamation or surprise of dismay, and then in square brackets it adds this explanation: this is the name of the founder of the Christian religion in 30 AD. In other words, Jesus is to be understood first and foremost as a common curse word, and then secondly, he's the founder of the religion Christianity. That's the tragedy of our society. It's God's name is just a common swear word. That's clearly blasphemy, and it's a violation of God's law. So we read also from the Catechism this afternoon. Once again, we're confronted with the depth of the law and what it demands of our hearts and how far we fall from keeping it. And the third commandment, God commands us, His people, not to misuse His name. And in forbidding the misuse of His name, God requires us to use His name only with fear and reverence. And it goes much deeper than just modern swearing. In his recent study of the Ten Commandments, the Dutch scholar Jan Delma speaks of three ways that God's name was commonly profaned in the Old Testament times. That could come through sorcery, it could come in false prophecy, or in taking false oaths. The sin of taking God's name in vain happens any time that we lift up His name in a vain manner. This can happen in worship. Simply just sitting through the worship service is not as innocent as most of us are inclined to think. We take God's name when we turn off our minds from the preaching and let them wander to think about other things. We take God's name in vain when we open up our hymn book and yawn through all the songs. In a word, we take God's name in vain when there isn't a sense of awe for the glorious presence of our God in our worship. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord has to do that with reverence and fear. But it's not just worship that this command applies to. It really applies to all of life. God is so holy, but we are so unholy. And the Lord is to be exalted in every part of our lives, both in our worship and in our everyday lives. That's what's so wonderful about the Psalms. They make us see how God is involved in every part of our lives, not just in our worship, but in our everyday activities. We're to exalt the Lord, which means to lift up the Lord, to extol His name. That's the heart of the third commandment, which is meant for us who are redeemed from our misery and sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does this psalm call us to do this? If you looked at the psalm, it uses repetition. Do you notice how often that phrase, "for He is holy," is used? It's used a total of three times. We have that continual refrain, first in verse 3, then in verse 5, and again in verse 9. The ancients used repetition in that way. In those days, they didn't have the printing press, and so they couldn't use bold letters or italics like we do today. They would use words over and over again. You think of what Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Verily, verily," literally, "Amen, amen." He used that for emphasis. That was a device of the ancients. And this psalm uses that as well to make us see in a very obvious way how holy God is. As one writer put it, "By this the psalmist impresses on us how majestically holy the Lord is, how exalted he is, and how profound is the reverence that we owe to him. For God is all that stirs us. For God is all that shames us. For God is all that melts us. So this afternoon we want to look at this passage, Psalm 99, under the theme, Exalt the Lord in Holiness. And we'll look at it with 3 points. First of all, exalt the Lord for His awesome character. Exalt the Lord for His justice and goodness. And thirdly, exalt the Lord for His mercy and nearness. First of all, we are called to exalt the Lord for His awesome character. The Lord has a reputation. He has an awesome character. And His awesome character is made known, as verse 1 says, to the earth. His awesome character is made known above the earth, verse 2 says. And His awesome character is made known by His holy name. His character is all that His name entails. His name is not simply what He is called. His name reveals all that He is and all that He does and all that He has done. His name reveals that He is perfect, and He makes Himself known in His character and what He does. So how is He made known on the earth? Well, verse 1 tells us, notice those words in your Bibles, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Think of the Lord, the psalmist says, and how awesome He is. He doesn't dwell between two chubby white cupids. You know the way that that angels are sometimes represented here? He dwells between the cherubim, which are mighty creatures that we read about in the Old Testament. His living throne is between those mighty beings that Ezekiel saw in his vision. You remember the vision that Ezekiel saw at the very beginning of that book of prophecy. He saw this gripping, breathtaking picture of heaven. His living throne is pictured as a fiery, lively place where living creatures surround the throne, and in the midst of them is the glory of the Lord. We wonder sometimes how we can understand the holiness of God, especially since we are so unholy. Holiness emphasizes that distance between us and the Lord. It's a gap that can't be crossed. He's pure, and we're polluted. He's transcendent, but we're just breath. He is almighty, and we're mere mortals. He's holy, and we're sinful. Now that gulf is crossed, we will be consumed. As Isaiah says in that very wonderful passage, that amazing passage in Isaiah 6, he was a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, he said. We live in a world that is impure and sinful. But consider the picture that verse 1 gives. It gives us this tremendous, awesome picture of the Lord, this holy God who sits between these mighty living creatures, the cherubim, who were not just regular angels. We're not those cute little cupids who shoot arrows and hit people in love with their arrows. The psalmist says in verse 1 that the people are to fear Him. The whole earth trembles and quakes before the Lord. He is holy, and His holiness is made known in the earth. But His holiness is also made known above the earth. As verse 2 says, the Lord is great in Zion. He is greatly known in God's mountain in Jerusalem. But not just in the holy city. His greatness means that He is also high above the peoples. As Psalm 66 says, He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Lord is above the earth. And there's to be that proper sense of this in the earth, which leads to trembling and to awe. Why? Because a quaking earth and a quaking people respond better to the Lord, for He is so awesome. But His awesome character is further made known, as the psalm says in verse 3, He has a great and awesome name, a great and terrible name. His name is holy, and He must be approached in holiness. His name stands for His renown, for His fame, and His reputation. And what is God's name? The Hebrew has all sorts of variants of the name for God, the name El, which we usually translate as God, which expresses His power, His eternity, His wisdom. We have the name Adonai, which means Lord, tells us about His kingdom and His rule. The name Yahweh, which is usually translated as Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, is His personal name. It assures us of His covenant love from eternity to eternity. He has a great and awesome name. He is our Holy Father. We read in John 17. He is the Lord God Almighty. We read in Revelation chapter 4. Or just even think of the way that the Psalms say this so well. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory, to His, what? His name. Sing to the glory of His name, make His praise glorious, Psalm 66. Praise be to His glorious name forever, Psalm 72. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name, Psalm 103. Speaking of how powerful God's name is, it reminds us of a story that we read about in the book of Acts. Acts talks about the seven sons of Sceva, whom the Apostle Paul met on his first mission to Ephesus, and it was a very extraordinary moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he was given great power from God to bring healing, signs and wonders, as he brought the word there, so much so that when handkerchiefs and aprons touched the Apostle Paul, they were able to take that and heal the sick, and demons were being removed from people, being driven out from them. And the seven sons of this Jewish priest were carefully watching the Apostle Paul do this, and eventually they realized how this came about, that he was using the name of Jesus. And they tried to imitate it. And they would go up to people and say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out, as they spoke to demon-possessed people. And one day, it didn't go well for them. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them and gave them such a beating that they ended up leaving that house beaten and bleeding with no clothes on. And the most important and most significant part of that story is that when that was made known throughout the whole region, everyone feared the name of Jesus and held it in such a high honor. That story shows there's a clear connection between honoring God's name and bearing His name. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We received His name upon entering church today. We've been given that name when we were baptized, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since we always carry the name of Christ, God has a personal stake in our ongoing spiritual progress. The Bible says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. So how is that to take place in our own lives? Well, it's to take place in the way that we talk about God. All our prayers, all our Bible readings, all our prayers in public. Young people, when you go to the nursing home and pray there, all of this is to show a reverence for the Lord. It's to come out in our sermons, in our Sunday school, in our catechism lessons. All our congregational singing must show an awareness of God, of His being, that we're in His presence, His holy presence. There are many ways that we take God's name in vain. Just consider the way that we might have our own devotions at the table after a meal. You can sometimes want to do something else after supper, and so you hurriedly get through your devotions without even thinking about it, and you go on your merry way, not really letting the Word of God sink in. Another way you take God's name in vain is when you spend an entire day with little or no thought about God. You know, you might open your Bible, you might start out in that way, but it's like as if there's no connection between what you read and how you live. As Christians, we also need to watch our language. Most Christians try not to curse, at least not out loud, or at least not when anyone is listening. But it's not uncommon for church-going people to use mild oaths like, gosh darn it, or oh my God. You see that on Facebook all the time, people using OMG. That's swearing. Or good Lord. Or I swear to God. Some people think that these are manners of expression, but really, it's just a polite way of swearing. Are you honoring the Lord's name, congregation? Are you mindful of holiness when you come to church? Are you mindful of His great and awesome name when you turn to Him in prayer? Do you pray with an awareness of how majestic the Lord is? Young people, do the words that you use in your prayers express that you really do acknowledge the greatness of your God? Just think of the violence that we do to Him. That we do to the name of God when we forget how holy He is. You must exalt the Lord in reverence in your prayers and in your worship. For He is awesome and has an awesome character. Well, it leads us to what we see secondly. You are called to exalt the Lord for He is just and good. And that's what we see in the second part of the psalm, verses 4 and 5. He is to be praised for His integrity. He is to be praised for His justice. Why? For His justice and righteousness which He has established. And the chief feature of all this is that God is not harsh, but He is good. He loves justice. And He loves His people enough that He gives justice to them. He's good to them. That's how we need to understand the way that this is phrased here in the psalm in verses 4 and 5. That His justice is good. I was talking to the director of Redemption Prison Ministries, the prison ministry here in Canada. And he said that we tend to think justice being served when prisoners go to jail for crimes they've committed. People serve their time and they're done. They're corrected. But God's justice and man's justice are sometimes two different things. Man's justice might put a man in jail and make him pay for his crime and treat him like dirt because he can't do anything if he's humiliated by prison guards and treated poorly. No one's going to listen to his complaints anyway because he's a prisoner. That might be considered justice by some people. It's a sign of how poorly our nation understands true justice. But consider God's justice. He's fair. He's true to His covenant law. He's never arbitrary. He always acts in relation to His perfect character. And His relationship with us is not one of being harsh, but of being good. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Even though he very easily could have done that. He very easily could have condemned us. He very easily could have sent us all to hell. In fact, he's so good that verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship," where? At his footstool. Don't worship at a distance, the psalmist is saying. Yes, honor him and realize who he is, but come to his footstool. Come near to God. Come close to him. But remember again that he is holy. He is holy, not just morally perfect, but altogether a higher being. But he must be remembered for his integrity. Yet another way that we violate the third commandment is when we profess the name of Christ and yet complain that the Lord has been unfair to us. That was the sin of the Israelites. God was unfair to them. He treated them badly. And it's also the sin in the prophet Malachi, something that he had to deal with. The people were complaining harshly against the Lord. And the Lord says to them in Malachi, "Your words have been harsh against me," says the Lord. "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God." What profit is it? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? That's why it's such a sin today when we hear people being so flippant about the name of God. And we have a responsibility to remind them about this commandment. We must not be silent bystanders. How do we do that? How do we address that in this culture? Well, it's not easy to do. There are good and gracious ways to speak to people. We have to make them think. One pastor speaks about a time when he confronted two men for breaking the third commandment. He was coming from a speaking engagement, and he was on an airplane, and there were two men behind him that were just cursing it up and down. And finally, when they started using the Lord's name in a derogatory manner, that was it for him. He turned around and looked down upon them as he was on his knees on the seat, and he asked them if they were in the ministry. And they stared at him blankly and said, what makes you think that? "Well," he says, "I'm in the ministry," he said with a smile, "and I'm amazed at your communication skills. You use the name God, the D word, the H word, and Jesus Christ in one sentence, and I can't even get all those words in one sermon." And they both blushed, and he didn't hear another word from them for the remainder of the flight. We have to challenge the godlessness of our society. And we're to do that in a controlled manner, not with too much emotion. We're to choose the moments to do it. We shouldn't be too quick to do this. It's also something that's easy to say, you know, that offends me, or this is against my convictions. No, we need to get people to think about what they're saying, how they're using God's name. The world is like rotting food full of bacteria, which is going to deteriorate. And we as God's people are the salt and the light. God has put us here not to be bystanders to all this, but to care and to speak into those situations for the honor and the glory of God. Well, thirdly, we're called to exalt the Lord for his mercy and nearness. Not seen in the closing verses. His holiness is not only seen in his character. He not only is made known by his justice and equity. His justice is also tempered by his grace. And note this in the people that the psalmist describes who called on the Lord. The psalmist says, look what happened to them. Look at how the Lord dealt with them. And see this as an illustration of God's mercy. The first lesson is positive. Moses and Aaron are mentioned. They were well-known men, well-known great men. God spoke to them in the cloudy pillar the psalmist says. Not many of us have had that kind of an experience. Samuel, too, is one of the greatest judges the nation of Israel had ever known. Moses and Aaron were among the priests. In other words, they acted as mediators on behalf of the people. And Samuel was like that as well. Moses and Samuel were not priests technically, but they prayed. And the Lord was among those who prayed, who used His name. The point is, we too can be in their company. They called on the name of the Lord, just as we can call on the name of the Lord. What's more, they were at heart obedient men. They were obedient men to the Lord at heart. But the negative side is found at the end of verse 8. They were flawed people, and they were amongst people who were flawed. They had human frailties, just like you and I do. And they lived among people who were sinful. God took vengeance on their deeds, the psalmist says. It's describing Moses and Aaron when they had to pray for the nation when the nation had sinned against him by making that golden calf. They didn't just pray for themselves. They prayed for the whole church. They called on the Lord. But there were punishments for their actions. God showed Himself to be holy in their lives, even in the lives of these great men. But the point is, God is merciful and near. For as holy as He is in His dealings with these men, He did not forsake them. The common experience for all of them is that when they prayed, their prayers were answered. Verse 8 says, "You were to them the God who forgives." You were the God who forgave them. That's to remind us, congregation, not to despair of the mercy of God. He is merciful. And He is near to those who call on Him. But neither are we to think that He will hold us innocent if we treat Him lightly. Congregation, we too are among the priests. We too are guilty, like all men, of breaking the commandments. But we can call on the name of the Lord. That's the positive side of the third commandment. It forbids us from misusing the name of the Lord, but at the same time, it encourages us to call on the Lord. You see? Yes, God is still holy, but there's another thought added, a thought that makes all the difference in the world. He's our own very God. To Him, like Moses and Aaron, Samuel and all the rest, we may confidently pour out our hearts in prayer. And as the Scriptures encourage us, if you confess your sins, He's gracious and merciful to forgive you your sins. He will do this because Christ was crucified for all our sins, including the violation of the third commandment. We need to confess our misuse of God's name because God has said that He will not hold us, what? Guiltless. We will discover this for ourselves. At the final judgment, when what we do with God's name will determine what God does with us. And that's exactly what the psalm encourages us to do, to call on His name, on a God who forgives. And you see that in the last verse of this psalm. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." The name of our God is a powerful name, one that opens access into the presence of the Lord through prayer and through worship. It's a name that heals. That heals, that charms our fears, that name that forgives. How sweet is that name in the sound of a believer's ear as we sing in those words. However, some people will keep using God's name in vain, right up to the judgment day. And for them, Jesus will say, "I never knew you," period. What a shock. At the final judgment, there will be people who think they know Jesus, but will be lost forever. Even professing Christians, even people involved in Christian ministry, who will be condemned to hell. And the reason is because they were taking God's name in vain all along. Although it was often on their lips, it was never in their hearts. And there's something else that will happen on that final judgment. We read about the name of Christ being exalted. The Bible says that Jesus obeyed God to His very death on the cross, where He paid for all of our violations of God's law. And then it says that God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name. And what is this name? What is that name above every name? The Bible continues that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name Jesus, the one that He was given when He was born into this world, just before He was about to die on the cross. But the Son of God was given that name, Lord, to demonstrate His deity by identifying Him as the Lord God. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ will be revealed as the God of Moses. And everyone will give Him glory for that special divine name that He has been given. That's why it's such a privilege for us, congregation, to be able to use the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both in worship and in our day-to-day lives. But we must use it carefully. For there are few things that are more wonderful than to use His name. But at the same time, there's nothing more dangerous than the abuse of His name. So let us exalt the Lord for His great character, for His justice and goodness, and for His mercy and His nearness. For the Lord, our God, is holy. Amen.